Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're approaching the Word of God and we're excited about the Word of God. Father, the Word of God is my food. It's my life. And Father, as you anoint the ears to hear, anoint the lips to speak, and between both, Father, much can be accomplished. I thank you, Father, for the kingdom of God being at my disposal as Christ provided it. And so today, Father, as I break the word off and get it to your people, may they eat and run with it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen,
amen and amen. Well, this is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. I call it our 4th July. Praise God, He came forward from the grave. Hallelujah. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to again capitalize on what I talked about last Sunday morning, but because this is Easter, this is an opportune time for me to really capitalize on the understanding of what Easter is all about because of what we've been covering. Now, in past history of church, most of the time we don't really fully appreciate what Jesus has done when we were churched. We keep coming to church and we keep going through all these Easter Sundays, and sometimes we take for granted what really had been supplied to us and not appreciate it as much as it did maybe when the first time we heard the message. Excuse me. This morning, I want to capitalize on the real purpose why Jesus came, why He had to die, and why He was resurrected to life. And I want to start with Genesis chapter 3, and I want to just take just a second and point out what happened to mankind. You know the old story how in Genesis chapter 3, man fell prey to an outlaw called Satan. And in verse 4, look at verse 4. This is very interesting. In verse 4, he says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall," and notice this, "and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Okay, let's stop there and let's go to Genesis 4. Notice what he said. In that day, you'll not die. But he said, surely when you eat, you'll be as gods. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, in my margin, I have a correction to that verse. And when I studied that out in the Hebrew, the correction was correct. From the time that Adam and Eve had fallen up until Noah, no one called upon the Lord. Matter of fact, here in verse 26, "then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Actually, in the Hebrew, it literally says, they begin to call themselves gods. It's a follow-up from Genesis chapter 3, a quote that was given. There was no revival that tried to come forth, but men began to call themselves by the name of the Lord God. And that was really, literally a fulfillment that Satan had given to Adam and Eve. Men began to call themselves gods. Well, we know the story. Man fell. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Let's follow through the position that men ended up. You don't mind if I blow my nose? Thank you. Now notice this. in Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord God said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet that his days shall be 120 years. Now, notice what he said, My spirit shall not always strive with flesh. For they, what? Says right here. For he is also flesh. My spirit will not always strive with man, for he is flesh. Now what do you mean by that? He's actually saying, I can no longer reach the spirit of a man because he has united himself spiritually with his flesh. So over a process of time up until Genesis chapter 6, the entire race, human race, had now at one time formerly held a position spiritually with God, and his body was merely a vehicle for his spirit to operate through. One person said, when God breathed into man, man became a voice, an audible spirit. Now, I don't know whether I can prove that or not. There's some questions as to that particular verse in Genesis 2. But I do know one thing. Overall, that there is an element of truth to that, that when God formed Adam's body of the dust of the ground, he never really audibly said anything until God breathed life into him, and then he became a speaking spirit. It had an origin. But over a process of time, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we notice that what had happened was the spirit of mankind, whom God would communicate with, would talk to, would convince, to persuade, or to sway in the right direction. God could no longer get man to do that because man totally went out of God spiritually and became one with his flesh. Now, it's very interesting. John G. Lake said many years ago in The God, Man, and Spiritual Hunger, he said, when Adam and Eve transgressed, they fell into their flesh. They fell into it. Well, actually, he says, my spirit, seeing how I cannot no longer convince man spiritually, I've got to bring a judgment on him, and I will give him 120 years of grace while Noah was preparing the ark, because if you read down a little further, he commanded Noah to prepare an ark, because he had lost the whole human race spiritually. And only one man found favor in his eyes, and that was Noah. And Noah preached of the righteousness of God and the judgment that was to come. He preached that. And so for 120 years, and people, that's a long time. You know, that's a long time. 120 years. So, for 120 years, Noah preached. The deluge is coming. When my great-great-grandfather dies, Methuselah, that's what it means. Did you know the word Methuselah meant, when he dies, the deluge shall come? That's what Methuselah means. He says, when he dies, it's coming. And so it took him 120 years, that time period, to build that ark. That was the grace. He didn't set no time period on man's longevity, in spite of what people say. But he was talking about the time period of 120 years. These people would go by the ark. The ark stood out as something significant in that generation. That generation of sin and rebellion, that ark stood out. They said, have you heard about Noah and his preaching? He says, judgment's going to come. We've got to repent. And you got to remember that every generation, it is not to put man back into God. It's to stop man from walking out of God. And that was the process that took place from Adam and Eve up until the time of the judgment of the flood. Man was walking out of God, not trying to get man to get into God. Are you following what I'm saying? And so, as a result of all that, what happened? Come time for the judgment. And all of a sudden, the heavens opened up, the waters came, and you've got all these people. looking at Noah and them animals floating away. And so they had to real quick like get to high places, and no matter whatever they went through, if you were out in the middle of a desert and you had a 100 mile radius around you, you guess what? You didn't make it. But I'll tell you what, a whole lot of people began to see what Noah preached for 120 years. They heard it. And so all of a sudden, the very flood that Noah preached about came and started to overwhelm them. And so they all went to these high places. And in their deaths, let's say a father and his family and his children, these people lived almost a full 1,000 years. And no matter, no telling how many children they had, and they're up in this mountaintop, and they remembered Noah's preaching. They remembered the preacher of righteousness, called Noah, the one they laughed at, the one that they criticized his coming. And the next thing you know, the father said, let's all repent now. Let's all give our heart to God that brought the judgment, because it's evidently coming to pass what Noah said. And so, we don't know how many families did it, but in their death, they recognized God. And they received Him. That's called deathbed repentance. There is such a thing, you know. In case some of us hadn't realized that. Now, how do I know that? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. What's this got to do with resurrection? A whole lot. A whole lot. 1 Peter chapter 3. I ain't got much time. I have victory over my allergies, by the way. I just wanted to let you guys know that. If it's bothering you, don't let it. Part of the curse. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's go to verse 18. 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, is in the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Now, what he was referring to here was the time when people repented as a result of that flood, and their spirits went to what we call Abraham's bosom and awaited until resurrection of Jesus from the damned, the regions of the dead. He went over and said, the reason you are here is in your physical death, you repented by Noah's preaching. I preserved you for resurrection with all the others in the Old Testament. Glory to God. God will bring judgment and hope to reap more people. Are you following me? And so that's what these spirits were from. This generation of the flood while Noah's ark was preparing. So God went ahead and destroyed their flesh in hopes that He might reap them spiritually. How many are following what I'm saying? So we see that there's an act of God that spiritual things are more important than physical things, and He lost everyone except Noah and his family. And his family was actually blessed because of Noah's righteousness, not theirs. One had body problems, if you know what I'm referring to. Now, in Genesis 6:3 it says, for he is indeed flesh. And then we see how God preserved a generation. Couldn't preserve their flesh, but He preserved them spiritually. Till He provided spiritual resurrection. Then they went into glorification. Along with the Old Testament saints. That's when Jesus came out of the grave and went back to the Father. Gone into heaven. He took the cloud of witnesses with Him. Glory to God, they came out of that grave. Matter of fact, in some of the passages of Scripture, it says the graves opened up and all these saints of old came up out of the graves, walking around declaring who they were. Can you imagine? Here you are, some Jew sitting there, and up walks you Isaiah and says, "Hi, I'm the prophet Isaiah. Glory to God, I'm out of the grave." Hallelujah. We believed in the Christ that was to come, and we were in Abraham's bosom and waited for the resurrection of the Lord. Hallelujah. And now I got my place out of resurrection from that first world. And some guy walked up, I'm with me and all my kids. Hallelujah. Even though the waters overflooded our body, hallelujah, God preserved us a far more better weight of glory. And they all went up with them. Many of them would let us know what that first generation was like. But right now it's irrelevant to us. Amen? Now, in Romans chapter 3, go there real quick like with me. Romans chapter 3. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3. How many of you ever read the book of Romans? I love that book. That is probably one of Paul's finest works. Now, in Romans chapter 3, the Bible clearly defines the position that man had taken in a godless generation before God. Because he goes on and he says, let's start with verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all men and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God hath set forth to be the adequate price through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." Glory to God. So we have kind of an idea where mankind was and where he was headed. Well, first of all, they had no fear of God. They had no direction. They had no control over their life. It was their nature to die. Glory to God. And mankind is in this kind of dilemma, but oh, glory to God, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, had planned right after the fall of Lucifer, had planned a way of salvation so that all mankind would be preserved eternally. Glory to God. And it was found in Jesus. And yes, when Jesus created Adam and Eve. Was that out of my spirit, or was that a Adam and Evil? Boy, that's a racist statement if I ever heard one. Sorry, ladies, I did not mean that. But it says that salvation was planned from that first world that had fallen. We don't know what anything's about like on that world, but I don't care to even get into that. But we do know that the plan of salvation was from that world. And we do understand that Satan wanted this one. He had rule over the first one and he lost it. He wanted rule over this one. Well, he achieved it in one area. He said he, through that sin, He ushered in spiritual death on all mankind. Spiritual death is not annihilation, it's separating. He separated the spirits of men from God. That's how they become one with their flesh. They were a spiritual being, spirit, soul, body, but they didn't know they were a spiritual being over a course of time, because their spirit died out totally to the acknowledgement of their physical body. And so man was hopeless. He had no way to God except through Jesus. And we find that out in Romans chapter 3. But oh, I love what Romans chapter 5 says. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Ooh, I love the book of Romans. Hallelujah. You guys getting something so far? I hope so. Between me and my allergy blows here. In Romans chapter 5, I want us to go to verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Actually, it should have been the word reconciliation. We were not atoned, we were reconciled. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, into the world, and then spiritual death through that sin. And so spiritual death passed upon all men, for all have sinned inasmuch as the result of spiritual separation. Once mankind was removed spiritually from heaven, His body then became the medium which stood between heaven and earth. And so man's locked up in this physical body with no spiritual acknowledgement or life to it. And God knew that the only thing that He could do was to do something that the first Adam failed to do. And that was to succeed in bringing Satan to a defeat. And thank God, on this side of the cross, He has positioned and declared clearly that Jesus is a defeated enemy of the church. He's a defeated foe. But the body is clearly defined as the problem that you and I have to deal with. It's called, we have to kill Him daily by mortifying His thoughts and His deeds and His actions, and keep Him in that place where He was declared dead. Oh, that's so sweet. That's so nice. You know, that's easy to hear and understand. Guess what? When that body puts pressure on you, you will discover how nasty this guy can be. He doesn't like God. Why? Because, now I'm going to share something with you. I was doing a research and I could not find anybody, any teaching on the body. I knew all about what I was spiritually, but very little on the physical body. And I found in several books where men back in the late 1800s began to clearly teach all about the physical body and how it carries sin or death in it. Matter of fact, I found one that was so awesome, it went into detail in Romans chapter saying, your body is what carries the nature of death against the kingdom of God in it. But when it got to Romans 8, the whole book disintegrated in understanding, because the writer got a revelation of the physical but had none of the spiritual. For years I have discovered what I am spiritually, but very little about the position the Bible has declared what I am physically. And I got to thinking, my gosh, so this guy had this insight about the body, but he didn't have insight about the spirit. We have all this insight about the spirit, and very little insight about the body. And finally one day I just got down on my knees and began to weep because God had put both of the understanding in me so that I would balance my life out and understand where I am. Glory to God. Now, the Scripture tells us very plainly that our physical body is part of the equation of how we choose to walk in this life. The Bible tells us very plainly that you're not to obey your physical man and his carnal thinking. But what does the body say about the devil? Go ahead and take care of him. He's defeated. But don't let him deceive you. Well, how does he deceive us? He uses the medium of your body. He uses the medium of your body. Matter of fact, he likes to really get into a real secret place and hide so that you don't see his work in you, because he likes to get real close to your flesh and make a real good friend to him. And how he starts is by accusing your Christian neighbor. That's his first line of defense. If he can get you to worm your way of sinking into that position, then he's got you in any relationship with Jesus. That's why Jesus clearly defined that one line of defense you've got to understand. You got to love God. You got to have your first love for Him in you all the time. And you got to make sure that He is first place in your life. And second place, your neighbor as well as yourself. Your neighbor has to be co-equal with where you're at. These two are one, go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. I thought it was very interesting. I was listening to the radio coming in, and they had a Christian Science program on there. And this is the question: what good is it to go to church? And I thought it was real funny, because the people that would call in gave a wonderful testimony. Trouble is, they weren't born again. But they had all the right words, but I could tell they didn't know what salvation really... They didn't know what Easter is all about. They didn't understand resurrection to newness of life. They didn't understand what that was about. One lady said, she called in, she said, well, I had... 17 years ago, I had given my heart to the Lord, and I went to church, and she said, all strange things happen with me in relationship with people, and so I stepped out of church. She said, thank God I'm back in church. She had learned something. She don't go to church because of people. She goes to church to build a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whew. Most of us, our fellowship in the church, if it's through people, people can discourage you. They can let you down. Leadership can let you down. Your pastor can let you down. But guess what? When you're walking in the Spirit, nobody can let you down. You can't take no offenses. You can move on in Jesus regardless of people. Amen. Because that's the power of the new birth. Resurrection. Where there is no division. Where communion is taken daily so that we're undivided and not separated and destroyed of each other. But listen to me. It never dawned on me the position that I was in until I began to understand that what Jesus really did in the process of defeating Satan, what he really did is he put me in a position where I have a defense against my own flesh. Romans 7. And I used to teach that the sin nature was in the spirit of man, and that's why man had to be born again. But the problem with that kind of teaching was my physical body still generated sin. And in 1 John, this inward anointing, what it does is it gets you to a place you quit sinning. And I got thinking, well, that's interesting. And then finally one day, in my prayer closet, trying to break this mystery of where this conscience came from that agreed with the law, but yet found a nature of sin operating in the members of his flesh. Where did this conscience come from? Because I discovered that out of the Old Testament, and I used to teach against this, but I'll tell you what, I've changed my thinking now. You know, I know why. These men in the Old Testament, they knew God after their spirit. They weren't born again. They went to a waiting place, but their names are listed in the New Testament as having seen our generation, our dispensation, and seeing the Spirit of Christ that we would inherit. Are you following me? But they knew that that was future for them. That's why the law couldn't touch them in death when they came to the revelation of it. Because the law did its purpose for their thinking. They found God through that law. David was one of them. Abraham. Are you following? Now, Abraham didn't have the Mosaic law, but Abraham found God after the Spirit. Glory to God. And that broke a whole mystery of how some of these prophets could say, show my servant the spiritual realm, God. Let him see into the spiritual realm all that's with us, not what's against us in the natural. Oh, glory to God. And then it finally opened up Romans 7. The conscience that this guy had was that he wasn't born again, but his spirit was crying out for something that he was in agreement with concerning the law, but he had no power within his flesh to do anything about it. Why? Because Romans chapter 8 tells you, you gotta be born again and have the Spirit of Christ in you to do your flesh its place of death. Glory to God. How many of you remember I gave my first 4 years of testimony about my walk with God and how the influence of my body took me out of church? And I used to be on fire for God. The point I was driving the board of the first church crazy because we used every opportunity to stand up and prophesy and urge men into the fire of God. And one time I got up and I could prophesy, because of your complacency. I didn't even know what the word complacency meant. But I prophesied it out of me. And the board goes, the pastors, they said, these Butler brothers, if they stand up and prophesy ever again, and they always do it on an Easter morning or a big, huge holiday event. Well, yeah, there was more people there, more to influence. Nail them while you got them. That was our philosophy. God never intended church to do that with anybody. Anyway. Now I lost my train of thought. Anyway. Over the process of time, one morning I woke up. And this voice said, you don't need to go to church today. It's not necessary. Look, you work hard all week. You deserve a McDonald's break today. I'm going to tell you, people, I'm going to tell you something about your flesh. Your flesh does not know God. It hates God, and it talks against God whenever the Word of God is even mentioned to you. Your carnal mind is made up by the senses. And if you don't have the Word of God to discern, bring a discernment in your life, what is the voice of your flesh and the voice of your spirit, you're in trouble. Because you can now operate out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're not supposed to. That's that knowledge that would increase in the last days. It's increasing. Matter of fact, over in Thessalonians, Sparkling Gems by Rick Renner, if you ever read it, I thought it was very interesting. I'd never seen it from the Greek there until he mentioned it. When I went into shock. He said the great falling away is not necessarily referring to just Christians. He's talking about the falling away of the nations towards God. The nations. Well, do you know before a nation can fall out of God, do you know the church has to fail? So the apostasy is directly connected to nations going out of God because the church is the stability of a nation. People, if we were not here, all hell would be worse than it is out there. And it's getting worse. But the trouble is the knowledge that is increasing in the church is very stymieing because the knowledge that's increasing in the church is how you can walk with your flesh and walk with God at the same time. And my Bible tells me you can't do that. You either got to make Him your Lord or He is just your Savior. Now my enemy, Satan, knows that if I give any of myself to my flesh in any way, he knows that he can come back around on me and Naomi. Thank God praying in tongues. Thank God for fellowshipping with God because He removed a lot of flesh off me. And if you don't think you got flesh problems, we're past 12 now. Your flesh will have something to say. Because flesh don't like being in church. Flesh don't like hearing the Word of God. And you know what? Thank God for Jesus. Because He provided a way out of the dilemma that I was in concerning my physical man. I had no hope with him. And then, and one Wednesday night, I did a little deal here. I put a stool over here and put a box on top of it. Put a stool over here and put a box up on top of it. And I marked this man in our body and I said, this man has got to be marked. And I showed him scriptural evidence of this man being marked and everything. Some of you remember because you were here. And I said, this guy has got to be marked because he's very close to you. He thinks he's saved. He thinks he's a believer. And he's not. And he's leading us all astray. And he has a desire against God. And I gave him the first 3 or 4 years of my testimony as a believer and never found out that my flesh saw me down the river again. And so I said, I got a picture of this guy that I'm marking in the body. And when you go up there and look into this box and you see his picture and his name on there, keep it to yourself till afterwards. And so the people, they started filing in. And they go up. And some of them, I took the lids off both boxes. Some looked in there and went like this. And some went in there and went. Some went. You know what it was? It was a picture of yourself. It was a mirror. And at the bottom of the mirror, I marked a man called our flesh. Your flesh hates the kingdom of God. Your flesh doesn't know God. Matter of fact, when you vacate it, your body, you know what your body does? Falls to the ground. Bleep. What about your carnal mind? Your carnal mind was such in agreement with that physical body, it's lost its companion. He can no longer sink according to the senses. Why? He's in the realm of the spirit. He's floating away. And somebody said, well, what happens to the carnal mind when you enter into the spirit realm? It has no more operation. It simply begins to die out. Why? Well, you're going someplace where it can't rule. Why? You're going someplace where it don't have its buddy called flesh. The sin nature is eradicated. But seeing how He had to leave us in these physical bodies, He had to declare our body one thing and declare our spirit something else. My body does not have anything in it that can please God. That's why religion is a believer who lives out of his body and calls himself a Christian. He's the poorest example I know. Matter of fact, my Bible tells me that a Christian, when he walks out in his flesh after receiving Jesus, when he walks out, back out to the Lord in his flesh, you know what the Bible says he is? He's an enemy of the cross. Because he's holding the cross in one hand and doing what he wants in the other. And that is an enemy to the cross. And so resurrection power tells me that Jesus had resurrected my old man, made me a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I no longer am beating the air. I'm no longer swinging an opponent that's nothing but a shadow to me. I know exactly where I've got to focus my attention and deal him a blow. And it's when my flesh doesn't want to do God's things, He will do God's things. Things. God will be first place. I've gotten the transfer. I've gotten the transfer. Now Romans chapter 7 tells us all about the old man. But Romans 6:6, Ephesians 4:22, and Colossians 3:9, and Colossians 2:10 through 14 says, the old man is our body, and we've got to learn to put him off. When I wake up in the morning now, my flesh says, do you know how early it is? Do you know something? All that praying in tongues really is not doing us a world of good. We're not getting anything out of it. Well, my body can't tell me that no more. Because wherever I take authority over my flesh, my spirit rules. And you know what? I love going and praying in tongues in my prayer closet. I loved it. But one day my body woke up to the reality. Jan, where are you going? I'm going to my prayer closet. How long are you going to be there? Well, you know, the normal time. Oh, no. No, look. Look, let's sit down and reason together. It is not necessary for you to go out in that park and pray 2 hours a day. Matter of fact, it's not necessary you get up that early. Matter of fact, what will please me and please you is you can talk to God all day long. You don't need this little time set aside for Him and that focused stuff. Come on. Guys that do that never get anywhere. You and I got to keep walking. We got to keep, you know, and just include God in the daily conversation. That don't work. What? Kills the fire in you. Just like when I got up one day and it's not necessary to go to church. You know how far I took that? I was out of church for 3 years. My wife will testify. Why? I lost resurrection power. I lost resurrection power. You know what the anointing does? Breaks the yoke. What yoke have you and I got? It's called flesh. And you know what the anointing does? It breaks that sucker. I'm just worn out. I don't know if I can go on any longer with God. Get under the anointing. Hey, you don't understand what I've been through. Get under the anointing. Hey, well, I know I'm supposed to get under the anointing. It'll break that yoke. See, the trouble with us, so many of us are trying to walk out our Christianity through our flesh, and no anointing on flesh. It's got to be on your spirit. You got to do something about it. Why? Because I inherited resurrection life. Whew. You guys like Sunday morning service this morning? Put off the old man. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, which was read to us, and we're going to close. Colossians chapter 2. We don't want no burnt hams. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, where also we were co-raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were joined to it. Hath he co-quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to it, took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. Now, our translators put his cross, but listen, it is to what? Nailing it to the cross. It has the article. And you know what that cross is, people? When Jesus hung on that cross. I'm going to quit with this. When Jesus hung on that cross, it was not his cross. It was your cross. And what death did he do on that cross? I'll tell you what it did. He stood in your place because you couldn't. And he stood there as a spotless lamb who never sinned. But listen, he took the cross because he was made sin on your behalf. That was a serpent that was lifted up on the pole in the Old Testament. And when he stood there, he said, Father, I am taking the place of every person that is born into this world that doesn't know that they're spiritually dead. And I want to resurrect them to newness of life by declaring their body on this tree, already judged through my work of perfection for them. I'm taking the place the first Adam took and failed. I'm the second Adam, and I'm taking the place of mankind on this cross for all the sins they've ever committed, past, present, and future. Father, I am on this cross not because anyone would receive me. I'm on this cross because sin has to be judged. And if no one receives me, I've made a way for him anyway. And I'm standing here, and you can put your name in place of Jesus. You can put your name there. And all of a sudden, you're joined to Jesus in the test that he took for you. And he passed it. And he gave you his great. And when he died and went into the regions of the dam until the claims of justice was satisfied, he was pulled up out of there, because when it came to his own life, he had none and he could qualify to come out. But he was condemned there because of you and your sins. But he came out because he could come out. He had none of his own. And in resurrection, he turned around and he said, I have now qualified for your spirit to come back into fellowship with me so that you can rule over your physical fallen nature. In closing, 2 Corinthians 5. In closing, 2 Corinthians 5. I love resurrection. Are you ready? For the love of Christ, verse 14, constraineth us, because we thus judge that if anyone died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth now we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you know what new creature means? Oh, are you ready in the Greek? You know what that means? Are you ready? Original formation. Original formation. Restored to the original spiritual state. When you get born again, Jesus made a way for you to be resurrected to newness of life. And that's why now I know clearly the reason the guys who understood about the body had no victory is because they didn't understand about the spirit. The reason I see spiritual men understanding spiritual things, but no victory over his body, yet they're spiritual, they know all about the resurrection, they know about being a new creature, and can go and molest little children, can go and get into pornography, can go and do all these things. You want to know why? They hadn't got a revelation to balance their life out. They got to get a revelation. The body, they got to have the same revelation of the position of the body that they got out of the position of their spirit. Glory to God. And now I'm balanced out. Glory to God. In closing, when I started seeing this, Maxine got up and looked right at me. And I could hear as plain as day talking about the position of where I made a decision that I was going to go into this direction. Because it hadn't been all that popular. And finally, she came right up to me, and basically the Lord said, if you step out and begin to preach this, he says, your ministry is really beginning. And he says, I want you to go in this area. If you don't go in this area, revival won't come. You know what's stopping revival? I'll tell you what's stopping revival. Your body, your flesh will stop revival. And he said, once you start doing that, you're really entering into the trueness of your ministry. And then she leaned over me and spoke something, and that was directly related to me in my ministry. Had nothing to do with you. And she walked out the other one day in my office. She said, I hope that was the Holy Ghost really speaking. I said, you know, Maxine, how could you even tell how to look at me? How did you, if you didn't understand what you say, why did you come out and why did you whisper? But you were telling me the things belong to just me and not them. How'd you know to do that? I don't know. She was Spirit-led. Spirit-led. And finally, after the service was over, my wife walked up to me. She said, you know what the Lord told me? I said, what did He tell you, honey? He told me, remember this, sir? You looked right at me and said, He told me that your ministry was now just beginning. People, we're going to know about this physical being. I gave you a testimony how he reacted to me. He talked me out of going to church. He talked me out of listening to the Word of God. He talked me out of the activity of the church. He talked me out of being with believers. He talked me out of the... He isolated me, and then my flesh took over. Operation of death. Did you guys receive here something here this morning? Stand up, everybody. See, you had to pay 30 extra minutes of your time because you're not coming to church tonight, remember? Hallelujah. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. This is an important part of the service. Father, I thank you so much for resurrection life. And I, Father, as you have delivered to us an understanding of what we are in Christ, Father, deliver an understanding of what we are in the natural. And how the body of sin can operate against us. Bring us to the same light of perfection as you have what we are spiritually. So that, Father, we can learn to discern Him and take more advantage of what we are spiritually. And this morning, if there be anybody here, if you've never really felt comfortable with your salvation, you've never really known whether you were born again or not. So you started thinking good things and doing good deeds, but really not sure where you are in Christ. Then you need to come forward this morning and receive assurance of that salvation. If you've never been born again, it is not by good thoughts, good works. It's by turning your life over to the Lord. Turning it over to the Lord. And walking in newness of life. Walking in that original formation. The former state that man was spiritually before the fall. Hallelujah. And if you're here and you've been out of fellowship with the Lord and like to restore that, we're going to give you a chance to come forward and receive Jesus this Easter Sunday and rededicate your life. Rededicate your life to Him in a fervency no one can stop you ever again. And with just those two, when I dismiss the service, those two areas, the new birth and restoration of your Christian walk, I'm going to give an altar call just for that this morning, not the Holy Spirit. But just those two. And then we'll minister the Holy Spirit to you. So with that said, Father, I thank you for Easter Sunday. And as I dismiss these wonderful people and they can go home and have a good Easter dinner together with family and friends. And Father, those that want to change their life. Those that want to restore their walk with the Lord. Get back into the faith. We'll wait here for them and pray with them. So with that said, you're dismissed.